Worship has been on my mind a lot in the last several weeks. Maybe this morning will be the beginning of a little series I'd like to do on worship, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you and it will help you in your worship. I've entitled the message this morning, Give of Your Best to the Master. Give of your best to the Master. That makes sense? Certainly He deserves our best. The song says, give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor, that is your enthusiasm, your passion, into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above. Laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. An old song reminds us of the importance to do what we do for the Lord, the very best we can. And I would remind you this morning, that includes worship. That includes worship. And before I start talking about giving our best to the Master, I need to say a few words about the law. With a capital L, the Old Testament law, because there might be those here who believe that it has nothing to do with us in this age of grace. And I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3 so I can prove that that is not right. That's not the case. Now hear me out. Don't get turned off quickly, okay? Listen to what I have to say, or not so much to what I have to say as what the Word of God has to say. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3, 31. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? What are the next two words? God forbid. Heavens, no, He says. Yea, we establish the law. It's an interesting thought. So what is this relationship that we have with the law as believers in this age of grace? New Testament, church age. Look over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. I'm going to have you turning to some scripture, so just sort of get limbered up here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. We know that we're not under the curse of the law. The Bible teaches us that. We're not under the law's curse. Look at verse 13, Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What is the curse of the law? Well, it's the condemnation. It's the death that it requires as a result of our sins. But Christ took away the curse for us by becoming a curse for us. He died for our sins. He died the death that the law required for Danny Linville and for you. Took away the curse of the law. But the law is still useful to us, according to the Apostle Paul. It's still used of the Lord to teach us certain things. I'm going back to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. And we're going to look at a couple of verses beginning in chapter 17 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 17:19. The law is beneficial. God intended for us to have it in our laps this morning, because there are certain things that we can benefit, certain ways in which we can benefit by knowing the law, the laws of God. This particular passage has to do with the laws concerning the king of Israel. It says in verse 19, "And it," that is a copy of the law, "shall be with him," that's probably the first five books of the Bible, "shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them." So by reading the law, the king would get to know that he needs to fear God. He would get to know what God is and who God is and what God requires. And it would affect him as the king. And so he should be in the law every day, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Flip a couple of pages over to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And let's look at Moses' last counsel to the leaders of Israel. For when they came, this is instruction for when they came into the promised land to which he would lead them, but not enter into himself, you remember. So he gives them this instruction, chapter 31 and verse 11. "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God." You see it? "And observe to do all the words of the law." So when they came into the land and when they gathered for worship at their holy times, at their feast, they would read the law together, and it would cause the people to fear the Lord. They would know what God is and who God is and what he requires of them. And it would change their lives. What would change their lives? Just the reading of God's moral law would change their lives. God's moral standard is revealed in the law. In other words, the sinfulness of sin is revealed in the law. Paul said so in the book of Romans. Would you turn there to chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. And we have to look around to see these verses, don't we? They're not all in one place. So a lot of times we have to turn from one place to another. Chapter 7, in the latter part of the verse that starts with the word nay. Romans 7:7, just the latter part of the verse, it says, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Who wrote the book of Romans? The Apostle Paul. Would you say he was a pretty good Christian or no? He was the tops, right? God chose him out for some specific, particular work. He wrote much of the New Testament that we hold in our hands. A godly man, but he says to us here in verse 7, he says, "If it weren't for the law of God, I wouldn't know what sin is." The law of God reveals the sinfulness of sin. Look at verse 13 here in chapter 7 of Romans. "What then? That which is good made death, was then that which is good made death to me? That which is good is the law. Was it made death to me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful," he says. It's not because of the law that I'm condemned in my sin. It's because of my sin that I'm condemned. The law just tells me what that sin is. The law tells me what God doesn't like about what I am in my flesh. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we didn't have the rules, then we wouldn't know which ones we're breaking. And so God gave us the law to reveal the sinfulness of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us that God, or tells us, I should say, what God expects of us as believers, tied again to the law. It says in verse 4 of chapter 8 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in Christ and by obedience to the Holy Spirit that lives within me as a believer, I am finally able to do what God required back there in the Old Testament. But only because of Him. Only because of Him. So what's the point? Though we're not under the curse of the law any longer, the law is not null and void. God didn't void out the law. We should not be afraid to talk about the law. We should not be afraid to see what it teaches us about God. And my message is a case in point, because it is within the law that we find the best admonition, the greatest admonition, to give of your best to the Master. And so I invite you to look at the law with me this morning. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Now that was sort of a sideline talking about the law and its usefulness to us, but something that I as a pastor wanted you to know. And we'll need to remember that in the weeks to come as we look at this topic called worship. And this morning as we consider giving our best to the Master. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. I want to say from this passage, or want you to see from this passage, that God required the first fruits of Israel. Okay? As part of their law. Chapter 13 and verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine, he said. So this passage is a memorial, actually, or this practice, this portion of the law, is a memorial of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, which was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back. It was that last plague that afforded deliverance for them. And God would have Israel remember that. And the consecration of these animals, the firstborn animals of any mother cow or goat or whatever it might be, the firstborn belonged to God. It was His. And they would give it as a sacrifice. The firstborn child in a family of this couple that had just come together, it belonged to God, and they would actually redeem it back from God to be their child. I want you to look at Exodus 34 and verse 26, the first part of verse 26. Exodus 34 and verse 26. Exodus 34:26 says, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. The first of the first belongs to the Lord. Now the law and feast of first fruits, which were to encourage their remembrance and their thanksgiving, and would remind them of their dependence upon God, because when the first comes in, if you give it to the Lord, then you're dependent upon Him for the next of the harvest, the next fruits. And we know that these first fruits were offered up to the Lord as an offering. And they met also the needs of the priest and the Levites. We've studied that before a little bit. Now listen. I'm not trying to suggest that we are under the law of giving first fruits and you need to bring first things to the house of the Lord to take care of the preacher. That's not my message this morning. I want you to notice that when God required something of Israel, He required what they had, not what they expected to get. In other words, he required the first fruits, not the leftovers. God required of his people the first fruits, not the leftovers. What was to be his had to be consecrated to him before they would receive what was to be theirs. This truth found first back here in Exodus and Deuteronomy, combined with other scriptures, seems to be sort of a principle established all through the Bible that goes beyond the Israelites and beyond their feasts and extends to us here at Corinth Baptist Church this 2017. Solomon actually stated this principle a little later in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, if you'd like to look at it. This truth established back in the beginning during the time of the law, repeated again with Solomon in the Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Give the Lord of your substance. Give him the first of your substance. You see, it's going to be all through the scriptures. Turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, third book from the end of the Old Testament. The book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 4. Haggai rebuked the returning exiles for putting their own interest ahead of God's, for considering what they needed before they gave to God what he deserved. Chapter 1 and verse 4 of the very small book of Haggai. Verse 4 said, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" The returning exiles got back to Israel and they started building their own houses, and they were nice. And the Lord's house lay in waste. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that ye earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." And we would ask, why? Why is all this happening to us? Verse 9. "Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." An Old Testament illustration of that principle that we talked about back in the times of Moses and before. The principle that what we do for God needs to be off the top. Now, this might be a great message on giving money, but I'm not talking about money. I want to talk about everything but money. If you don't like the fact about me talking about money, just keep your money. That's all right. But what about your time and your talent? What about our worship? What about the strength of our youth or the strength of our old age? Strength that we have from one day to the next. Does God get our leftovers? The principle is also stated in the New Testament. New Testament? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. You could probably quote it. Let's see if you can. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 633. Seek ye first. God is first. The things of God are first to us. And all these things, if we'll put Him first, everything else will take care of itself. And the things that are mentioned there, all these things are talking about clothes and food and the necessities of life. God should not be getting our leftovers. God should not be getting our surplus. God deserves our first attention. God deserves our first time. God deserves our first talents. God deserves our first attention. God deserves our first stuff, the stuff of life. God deserves the first. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, might have preeminence. What does that mean? First place. You see, it is a biblical principle established and carried all through the Scriptures. That's Colossians 1:18. First place. God gets the first. Not the leftovers. Not the surplus. Church is not big lots. You follow me? Let me say something else, and we'll look back to the law. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. God requires a sacrifice without blemish. God requires His sacrifice to be without blemish. We could look at a great number of verses that have that phrase, without blemish. That's what God wants. That's what He requires. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be what? Without blemish. The sacrificial lamb, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Look at chapter 29 of Exodus in verse 1. We'll see it again there. 29:1 of Exodus. 29:1. It's also found in Leviticus 1 and 14 and 23 and Numbers 6 and other places without blemish. Look at Exodus 29:1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one bullock, young bullock, and two rams without blemish. Without blemish. Each of those sacrifices served as a picture of the supreme sacrifice that we pictured here, looking backwards with this communion service. Christ would be the perfect Lamb of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, the Lord Jesus, without blemish. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to bring our perfect animals to a new altar and we'll sacrifice them out in the front of the church. Not suggesting that at all, but I want you to notice that when God required a sacrifice, giving Him something and it cost me, when God required a sacrifice as a picture of His supreme sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, God required that it be without blemish, that it had to be perfect. Without blemish, rather than tired and worn out and injured and spent and old. Let me say it like this. God doesn't deserve our tired and worn out and injured and spent and old stuff. He deserves our best, right? Give of your best to the Master. Let me ask you to turn to Malachi. Where's that? Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. Malachi speaks a little bit later to the same audience as Haggai. We looked at Haggai a few minutes ago. To the same audience, the words are from the Lord to his people. He says to them, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say," the Lord says, "the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." And the answer to his rhetorical question is no, the governor wouldn't accept it. He doesn't want a blind animal. He wants one that's perfect. But he doesn't deserve it. But I'll tell you somebody who does deserve perfection, and that is our God. You say, is that stated in the New Testament anywhere? It's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. You go ahead and turn. I'll read it and we'll read it again when you get there. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man." Heartily means literally from the soul. Do it from the soul as unto the Lord. Give it your all. Give it your best, he says. The verse again, Colossians 3:23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So God shouldn't be getting our tired time. Hear me. God shouldn't just get my tired time, my worn out stuff, my feeble efforts. God deserves the best effort, the best attention, the best time, the best talent, the best of my stuff. You have two chairs. What am I going to do with that other chair? You know what people do? They take the old worn out one to the Lord's house. And they keep the best one. And we do that with our time too. We give him what's left over. We give him when we're tired. God forgive us for coming to church tired. The time of the week when we worship our God, we come tired. Oh, I've had a rough week. And we stayed up and watched such and such a movie last night until 1 o'clock. Or we worked ourselves to a frizzy last evening trying to get that job done. That would be there next week too if you just leave a little of it. I'm asking us to rethink about our relationship, our closeness. What does our God deserve from us? I want to take one more step. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 51. I want to say to you from this passage, that which cost us nothing requires no sacrifice on our part. If it's not costly to us, there's no sacrifice. Psalm 51 reveals the brokenness of David, King David, after he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. It's a wonderful psalm. I want to preach through it to you sometime. David's word revealed that money is not the only cost of an acceptable offering. He tells us that it is the heart of the worshiper first. And then the sacrifice is considered, the heart of the worshiper first. The physical sacrifice is worthless if the heart of love and brokenness and contriteness and humility doesn't precede it. Then the sacrifice is useless. And what brought this whole message up was my reading through the minor prophets again. And I see it all over the minor prophets. God not accepting the sacrifice of the people. And they're giving him exactly what he asks. But there's something drastically missing from that. And that something is their heart. It was missing heart. I would suggest to you, Corinth Baptist Church, visitors and friends, all of us together, that a lot of times we do what we do for the Lord without heart. Now, I'm not judging yours, but I'm confessing mine. The physical sacrifice is worthless if the heart of the worshiper is not broken and contrite and filled with love. And it costs something to get to there, doesn't it? It really does. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. I'm in Psalm 51, verse 14. Try to understand, David's been caught with his hand in the cookie jar, but worse than that, he murdered a man and he stole his wife. And he says in verse 14, deliver me from this blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For that thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Wow, what a message. Heart matters. Heart matters. Give of your best to the master requires a certain heart. Doesn't matter what you're giving. Has to come with a big portion of a heart, contrite, repentant before God, humble before Him. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, 24. Still in the life of David, it's near the end of his reign. We've talked about this before. He numbered Israel and God says, that was wrong, sir. And there's this plague, that's pestilence, that's come upon the people for 3 days. And 70,000 men have died. And Gad the prophet told David, raise up an altar on the floor, the threshing floor of Araunah. And David went to see Araunah. And Araunah, like a king, it says, offered him the floor, the oxen to sacrifice, and the instruments of the oxen to burn under his sacrifice. And David said this to Araunah. Verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that God's looking at the price tag of everything that we offer Him. I'm not suggesting that. But notice that David understood the principle that if it cost him nothing, that it was worth nothing. It was no sacrifice on his part if somebody else gave it. And not just a cost of money, David understood that his want to mattered, that his heart mattered. And God was looking for a broken and contrite and humble and love-filled heart when somebody came and said, here, Lord, for you. It's a timeless truth. It's found in the New Testament too, illustrated in Mark chapter 12. The last passage I'll have you turn to, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, illustrated by a little old lady. A wonderful passage. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There was a lot of money going in the plate. Verse 42, and there came a certain poor woman, a widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasure. More than all of the rest of them put together. Wait a minute. She just gave a farthing. And they cast in much. But that's how the Lord sees it. Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. There was a sacrifice made with heart, and God accepted it. God should not be getting only that which is convenient for us to give. God deserves our most sacrificial time. God deserves a sacrifice of our most useful talents, our stuff. You see, a sacrifice worthy of God requires a humble, contrite heart, and then our first and best time, talent, stuff, the stuff of life. An acceptable sacrifice requires both. Sacrifice involves slaughter and surrender. I saw this cute little saying. A chicken and a pig were talking about the farmer's breakfast. The chicken said, "Look at the commitment I made." And the pig replied, "But for me it was a sacrifice." Brothers and sisters, too often I think our gifts consist of leftover strength. What we have at the end of our strength. We give that which is cheap, used, and worn out. We can give that which is convenient, a convenient use of our time. And we offer to Him, listen, heartless worship and praise. Praise without heart. Worship without heart. We give a portion of the leftover resources. We preach without studying, sing without practicing, do good deeds that we would have done anyway. And we come to church on our last ounce of energy. God deserves better. Our sacrifices, our gifts, and our worship. And my main focus this morning is worship. It needs to be born out of a heart that's broken and humble before Him and loves Him. Do it out of that, do it because of that love. It needs to consist of our first and our best and that which cost us the most. We've sort of developed a just as I am mentality. You know, we like that song, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And we talk about coming to God in salvation just like we are, which is the only way we can come. We have to come just like we are. But the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Once we're saved, God desires a living sacrifice. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." But some have the opinion that God wants us to stay just as I am. We come just as we are, but we should not stay just as we are. And there are churches all around this country right now, and they encourage people to come as you are and leave as you came. God help us not to be that. God's not satisfied with where I am, nor should I be. An unsaved person must come to God just as I am, but a believer must not be satisfied with just as I am. God deserves the best that we can become in Christ. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be costly. Cost time and effort and fighting and toiling. I told you I had you turn to the last verse. I'm going to read one more. You can turn if you like. It's Malachi chapter 11 and verse 14. Malachi 11, 14. I want you to know, we need to truly worship God here. But God will not accept our lame sacrifice. He will not. He never has. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Are you giving your best to the Master? And in particular, I want you to think about worship when you come to this church and sit in the pews. Oh, I'm not complaining. I don't know your hearts. I'm not preaching because I want to tell somebody how it is. I want to tell us all how it is. I want us to examine our hearts. Is our worship, our sacrifice, our gift to the Lord, is it acceptable to Him? Is it on His terms? Give of your best to the Master. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this burden with my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that the delivery will not detract. Father, that there will be a good understanding and a reception of these truths. Father, I ask for us collectively that you'd forgive us for our failure in this matter of giving you our leftovers, our tired time, our worn out stuff. Father, help us to give you our best. Help us, Lord, to give you our all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.